You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
Good morning, ICS. My name is Justin Hansen, and I am so excited to be with you this morning. I mean, kind of be with you. Of course, I'm filming this from Cincinnati, Ohio, where my wife and I serve as the lead pastors of Tri-County Assembly of God. And you are listening to this in Manila, Philippines. So you are across the world right now. And it's pretty amazing to think about our technology and what we can do today when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God. But I want to thank you so much. A big special thanks to Pastor Chad and Renee Visca for the invitation. You know, your pastor and I, we go back. Both of us ministered together at the same church, International Christian Assembly there in Bangkok, Thailand, where we partnered together to see the Thai people in the country of Thailand know Jesus. And now God has called him back where he's serving you guys as a pastor, and God has called our family back to Ohio, where we're serving as pastors. And even though we live a world apart, we are still connected, not just in the mission to accomplish preaching Jesus all over this world, but connected through technology and media today. So, you know, honestly, we're thrilled to be here, thrilled to have this opportunity to share with you. And I will say this, I've been to your beautiful country before. One of my favorite countries in all the world, and I'll tell you why it's my favorite, because you guys have a restaurant by the name of Jollibee, and I absolutely love it, and I've been craving it ever since I left the Philippines, but I cannot find it in the state of Ohio here in America, at least yet. We do have quite a few Filipinos, so I'm still holding out that one day we'll see a Jollibee restaurant here in Ohio, and of course, you guys are famous for balut, and I tried balut when I was there, and your ice cream sandwiches are amazing. That purple ice cream put on a hamburger bun, America doesn't get it yet, but we will one day. So anyway, thank you so much for having us. Hey, if you guys got your Bible, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to open up to the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16 today. Again, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 14 through 16. Man, it is always a little bit intimidating when any pastor asks you to speak at their missions convention, because really, missions is the heartbeat of God. Sometimes I don't even like to use the word missions. You see, I made it plural there, missions. I like to use the word mission because it's all about the mission of God. And a lot of times when we talk about missions or missionaries, people in the church immediately will think in their mind, well, that's different. And this is a text for the missionary, or this is a week for the missionary. And I hope today, as we look at this text, that you don't see that anybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior is called to participate in the mission of God. In fact, the most famous text in all the Bible for missions is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and it's something that you guys probably have memorized. It says, therefore, go into all the world. However, if you looked at that passage and you looked in the original Greek, the language it was written in, it really says, as you are going. In other words, as you're doing life, as you go about your everyday life, make disciples. And that's significant because that leaves nobody out. Anybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and as a follower of Jesus Christ is called to participate in this great mission. So my hope for you today is that you see that, you embrace that, you accept that, you take responsibility for that, and you start thinking in your mind, what can I do to see the mission of God fulfilled in my life and in my circle of influence? I think it was missionary William Carey who said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I'm telling you, that is my prayer for ICS, that every single person who attends ICS would just start thinking of things that they could do to build the kingdom of God. And I believe that he has an incredible plan for you guys there in Manila, Philippines, and I've been doing a little bit of studying on your country and praying. When Pastor Chad asked me to pray or preach for your missions convention, my wife and I have been waking up and we've been praying for Manila, your city, and we've learned this. It's, you guys have some incredible opportunities. In fact, some divine opportunities that are in front of you right now. Your city has 2.5 million students. 2.5 million students in the city of Manila and over 1,800 colleges and universities. Talk about an opportunity to do something for the kingdom of God. Children, more than half of the population are under the age of 20. Over half of the population of your city is under the age of 20. So ICS, I'm going to challenge you, have a plan and a vision for children. This is something, too, that I thought was alarming, and Liz and I are praying for this. You guys have over 75,000 street kids, 75,000 orphans running the streets in your city. What an opportunity, again, to embrace them and bring them in to the family of God, introduce them to Jesus, and change their lives forever. The sex trade in just not all, not your country, but just your city, the sex trade, up to 100,000 children and over 400,000 women are involved in the sex industry, of which many of them have been trafficked in. You guys are sitting in a city that desperately needs to hear about the love of Jesus, His grace, and His mercy. And He has called you as a church, corporately, your whole body, ICS, and He's called you as individuals to make a difference in where you're at. So those are just some things that Liz and I have been praying about as we've thought about you guys and prayed for your church. And it's something I think you guys should think about and start strategizing. In what ways does God want to see us change some of these things? So, you know, I'll start out with a story. I once heard a story about an evangelist who was invited overseas to minister in a crusade. And the first night of his visit, he's picked up by his host and he's taken to the church and there he preaches. But on his way to this church, his car stalled. You see, the driver's gauge, it wasn't working and he had no idea that his car had no gas. So both the host and the minister, they had to get out and they had to push the car. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have before. But after a while, they were able to get some gas and pour it into the tank, and the motor began to rev up because the engine was fed. Prayer wouldn't have solved that problem. The car even had two holy men, two men who loved Jesus in the car, but it still wouldn't budge without getting fed what was required in order for it to run. Now, I tell you this story because many of us want to give God everything except what God wants. We want to offer God a little of this and a little bit of that, and we wonder why our spiritual engines don't roar. And God is requiring what we are not giving. That's often the case. So many times He's requiring the one thing that we're holding on to, and that's commitment. A committed life, a life that is sold out to Jesus Christ and His mission. A life that has no regrets and no reserves. My life is completely yours. Whatever you want to do with my life, I surrender it to you. That's often, sometimes, the missing element in somebody's life. And we wonder why our lives aren't roaring, because we are not doing what we've been called to do. I want to read Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father God, we come to you today and we are so thankful for this opportunity to look at your word and examine your word and see how it applies to our life. And so I pray in the next 20 minutes that we would be focused, that we would dedicate and commit the next 20 minutes to you, that you would have your way, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you have for us, and that we would be faithful and true to your text. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, Paul's letter to the Romans is unique amongst all of his letters that he writes to the churches in his lifetime, because Paul had never visited Rome. He had never been to Rome. He wrote a more complete theology than he did to any of the other churches because he had never been there. In his other letters, he mainly exhorted and taught concerning particular unique problems in those very specific churches. But it's to our benefit that Paul hadn't visited Rome, because it provided him an opportunity to be really thorough about the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at today. So early in his epistle, his teaching is especially revealing concerning his commitment to proclaiming the gospel to lost people. And in this particular passage we're looking at today, Paul uses three terms to describe three kinds or levels of commitment and motivation. And I want you to think about these. If you're taking notes, I want you to write them down. And I want you to think about each one. And I want you to ask yourself the question, is this true to me? Does this apply to me in my life? So if you look, you're going to see three different words. The first word you're going to see is obligated. The second word that you'll see that we're going to focus on is eager. And the third word that you're going to see that we're going to focus on today is unashamed. Number one, Paul was obligated to share the gospel. Obligated. You know, first Paul says that he's obligated. And this Greek word that Paul uses here is often translated debt or owed. Now think about this. The word in the Koine Greek described a financial obligation. A debt is not an option. If a person has a loan on a house, the bank does not send a monthly suggestion in case he has this little something extra in his bank account or something tucked away in an envelope in his closet. It's not like the bank contacts him and says, hey, if you have a little extra this month, go ahead and give it to us. That's not how it works, right? My wife and I recently just bought a home, the very first home we've ever owned. And every month I get a bill. And that bill is not optional. We are in debt. We owe money to the bank because they loaned us money for the home. That's how debt works, right? It's an obligation. It's not a choice. So it's interesting that Paul would use that word. A debt is a firm contract that can't be escaped unless it's either paid or it's forgiven. So Paul is in debt to all spiritually lost people, which he describes as being to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He literally includes everybody in his list. He is indebted to them. The mission to which God committed Paul was not an option. In Paul's speech before the King Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 16 through 20, Paul says he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring Jesus' offer of forgiveness of sins. Man, Paul understood that his obligation to the spiritually lost was always upon him. Nowhere in Scripture is it recorded that believers have been released from that same obligation. That same obligation that Paul had is our obligation today. Paul expressed our debt to the Lord in 2 Corinthians, which is among his most personal epistles. And in it, he opens the motives of his heart. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. The book of Acts contains four instances. Did you know this? Four instances when angels appeared. And in one instance found in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, an angel appeared to Philip and directed him to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, where he proclaimed Christ to the Ethiopian in the chariot. In Acts chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, an angel appeared and told Cornelius to send for Simon Peter to come and share the message of Christ with him. The results were that the Ethiopian and Cornelius believed in Jesus. Now, some of you are saying, well, Why is he bringing this up? Well, do angels know the gospel? If so, why didn't the angel take the message to the Ethiopian? And even more surprising, since the angel spoke directly to Cornelius, why wasn't the message of Christ shared right then, right there? Well, I'm here to tell you that I think it's a pretty simple answer. Angels aren't responsible to proclaim the gospel. Instead, that work is the responsibility of the church. And you and I make up the church. That responsibility lies on us. God has given us that responsibility. God, in his wisdom and his mercy, he's determined that we who have experienced Christ's salvation should have the privilege and the honor of sharing it with others who don't know. What a beautiful, amazing way to put it. My second word that I want you to focus on this morning is the word eager. Paul was eager to share the gospel. The second word Paul uses in this text, the Greek word that's used here, and I'm just going to warn you right now, I'm no Greek expert, so I'm probably going to butcher this word, but the Greek word for eager is prothumos, the root of which is thumos. The primary meaning of thumos relates to passion or anger and has the connotation of a strong feeling. It's translated ready or willing in the King James Version. The word is actually found only twice in the Gospels, and both occurrences are the same event. You remember when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane and he said to Peter, James, and John, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." It's one thing to recognize a debt or an obligation. It's another thing to be excited about paying it, right? Why are new believers generally much more active than most other Christians in sharing their faith? It's because they're still passionate about sharing the peace they have found in Christ and the joy that they've found in salvation. And why? Because they're so excited that their sins have been forgiven. But the joy of salvation does not naturally have to diminish in believers. We can discipline ourselves to be passionate about sharing Christ, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit's help and whatever empowerment that we need. Paul says in Romans 12:11, he says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord." You know, I remember growing up in a pastor's home, and my dad was really passionate about seeing lost people come to Jesus. Now, the problem was his den, if you go downstairs, his office was right next to my bedroom, and he would wake me up every single day of my childhood at 4 a.m. I would wake up and I would hear my father praying for lost people. And one of the things I remember as a little boy is my dad would pray for a passion for lost souls. I remember when I was called into ministry at 12 years old and I told my dad said, "Whatever you do, never lose your passion for lost people. Always have that at the forefront of everything you do." I said, "Dad, how do you stay passionate about something like that?" He said, "You've always, always got to pray." So today, pray for that passion. Ask God for that passion. If today you're being honest with yourself and you're saying, "Man, I hear what he's preaching, I hear what he's teaching, but I don't have that right here. I don't wake up and I'm not broken for the lost." I'm challenging you to start getting up every morning and start praying for the lost people. Pray, "God, break my heart with the things that break yours." Are you eager to share the gospel? The third word I want to focus on is unashamed. Paul was unashamed of the gospel. The third term Paul expresses in this text to describe his motivation is unashamed. To be obligated involves an issue of the mind. An obligation is something we know and we understand, but it doesn't speak to our emotions. Eagerness, on the other hand, is an issue of the heart and the emotions. It's a passion, a readiness to do something. To be unashamed is an issue of the heart and the mind, right? It involves both of our emotions, and it even involves our intellect. Paul's unashamed view of the gospel was rooted primarily in his knowledge of what Christ had done for him. The central focus of that knowledge was not upon himself. The reason Paul was unashamed in his ministry of sharing the gospel was not because of self-confidence in his education or his background. It had nothing to do with that. It wasn't because of his eloquence and in his speech. It had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do even with his passion, which was very evident in his life. His confidence was in the power of the gospel itself. For it, he says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Man, three facts are inescapable: the lostness of humanity, the certainty of eternity, and the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you today, humanity is lost. I started out with telling you about your city. I shared some statistics and things that are happening and going on in your backyard right now. Humanity's lost, right? Secular culture tries to explain, they try to explain away man's sins. The plagues of immorality and violence are attributed to poverty, social injustice, and even genetics. The blame is placed everywhere except where it belongs, the sinful human heart. So from the time of the early church, many have wishfully speculated that all the people will eventually somehow reach heaven. But God's word clearly shows that all mankind is lost. Even in my country, even here in America, some people claim to be Christians, but do not really personally know Christ. They're just as lost as the stereotype heathens. A heathen is one who does not acknowledge the God of the Bible. And some here in America who claim to know Jesus, who might even come to church every day, still don't really know Jesus as their Savior. I want to be very clear today that God's will for the lost is very plain in Scripture. Jesus revealed the priority of heaven in the parables of the lost sheep. As you remember that story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 3 through 7. And the lost son, Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. Whether they are wandering lost or willfully lost, the heart of the Father extends to each. Heaven rejoices more over one lost sinner who repents than over the 99 who are already safe. Peter said that the Lord was not wanting anyone to perish, not any. Eternity is certain. So we know that humanity is lost. We know that people without Jesus are lost. Another truth that we know today is that eternity is certain, something we could take to the bank. Our culture, it's increasingly oriented to the present, right? Passions demanding instant gratification. In America, we call it the microwave culture. We want things and we want it quick. It's our perspective on life. It's naturally framed in time, right? But God's perspective is eternal. The word perish in John 3:16 and 2 Peter 3:9, it doesn't just mean physical death or even the end of existence, but it literally has a meaning behind it that's this torment that lasts forever. God is eternal and without a beginning or without an end. Deuteronomy 33 or verse 27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." While all created beings have a beginning, God's word indicates that once life begins, existence never ends. There's all kinds of people out there who don't believe this, and yet God's word is very clear. Every single person who walks this earth will one day face a final, lasting judgment. And whatever a person's destiny is, it is eternal. Everlasting reward or punishment awaits for every person at the end of this life. And Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. We have quite a responsibility to go out and share the love of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus. I will never forget a YouTube video that I saw as a youth pastor. I had a friend call me and say, "You got to watch this video." This was a Hollywood celebrity that is here in America, and I won't tell his name because it's not even worth it, but he used to do a video blog, and he talked about at the end of one of his shows, a Christian came up to him and handed him a Bible. And just so you know a little bit of the background, this particular Hollywood star was a Christian at one point in his life. He had grew up in a religious home. His mom and dad were religious people. I can't say they were followers of Jesus, but they were religious people, and he was always around the church. And so he definitely knew the Bible. He knew the stories, and he knew the theme. And he grew up to be an atheist. For whatever reason, he decided to deny Jesus and he believed that there was no God. And so in his video blog, as he's saying this and he's telling it, telling the story about the end of his show, this Christian gives him the Bible, you can see all the hate. People are commenting live and saying, man, I wish these Christians would just stop pushing their religion on us. Don't they get it? The world would be better if they weren't doing these kind of things. And all of a sudden he stops in the video because he can see where the comments are going. And he says, no, I don't think some of you understand why I've done this video blog. Because I've sat here all night and I've thought about this gentleman who came up to me after the show and handed me the Bible. He says, it's not abnormal for after a show people want to come meet me. It's something I do. I usually spend an hour or two meeting people who wait after a show. I'll sign autographs and I'll just shake their hands. And this guy waited patiently. He was the last person that I saw before I went back into the dressing room. And he came up to me and without saying anything, he just handed me a Bible and he said, I want you to read something. I've got a bookmarker in there on the page. And if you just open it up, I've highlighted something that I really want you to read. And that was it. That's what he waited 2 hours to meet this celebrity who he really admired. And he took it the time that he had and he decided to give him a Bible. And he said, you know, I've thought about this gentleman all night long. I keep thinking about this. He said, I grew up in the church. I know the gospel message. These Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. At the end of our life, we're going to either go to hell or we're going to go to heaven. That's what they believe. And the only way we can get into heaven is through Jesus Christ. He says, my whole life I had heard that message. It was taught to me from the time I was a little boy. He said, I've had a neighbor who's a Christian for many, many years. I know him personally. We spend a lot of time together. I would even consider him my friend. And in all those years, he's never once pointed me to the Bible. Here was this gentleman who wanted to make the most of his time he had with me. And he said, you know, I got to be honest. I have nothing but respect for this individual who handed me this Bible. Nothing but respect. I started thinking about this, and I'll tell you why I have nothing but respect, because if they really believe what they say, if they really believe that there is an afterlife and that some people are going to go to hell and some people are going to go to heaven, then if you really believe that, wouldn't you do anything that you could to rescue as many people as you could? Wouldn't your whole life be about saving people at that point if that's what you really believed? He said, no, I'm not doing this video blog to criticize this person. I'm doing this video blog to say how much I admire him and respect him for being bold and unashamed at handing me a Bible and telling me, I need you to read something. Your life depends on it. He said, the ones that I'm here to criticize are those that call themselves Christians and don't do anything and never share this truth that they believe in, that they say they know. He said, how sick would it be if somebody was watching a little toddler go run in the street and a big semi truck was coming down the road and you didn't do anything to get that little toddler out of the way of danger? That's the story he compared Christianity to. How sick do you have to be to know that somebody is going to go to hell or heaven and you don't do anything to help them get to heaven? Was a story that really, really challenged me. And I watched this video blog over and over and over. And I got on my knees and I prayed, Lord, I don't want to be someone who's unashamed of the gospel. ICS, you guys have this incredible opportunity. You guys know Jesus as your personal savior, and you're surrounded by people in your city and in a world of people who don't know Jesus. And they're on their way to an eternity in hell. And you and I can do something to change that. I want to leave with this challenge, that you guys today would embrace your responsibility in the Great Commission, that you would embrace your responsibility in telling others about Jesus. Right? Can I pray with you? Father God, we just come to you today. Thankful that we know you, thankful that we are called your children, and we are thankful that we know the end of the story. We know that one day we will be with you forever. God, as we sit here and we thank you and we praise you for that, Lord, we know that there are those around us and in our lives people every day who we have contact with who don't know you as their Savior and are not headed in the same direction. God, I pray that we would be like the Apostle Paul and be unashamed. Unashamed in our relationship with you and unashamed in telling the gospel story, because we know it has the power to save lives. And so, God, I lift up ICS to you right now. God, you have a purpose and a plan for this church in the city of Manila. You want them to impact their city and make a global impact all over the world. I believe that ministries are going to be born from this sermon today, this time that we have together today, and you are going to call people to go and be bold and brave and start new things. God, I just pray for a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls, God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.